Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Amen. If you will, open your Bible tonight with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And my text this evening is verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. If you have a marginal reading, you see the margin there at the end is an expectation, to give you an expectation. I recently heard a man's comment on this verse, which was something like this. He said, many Christians are applying this verse to themselves when it doesn't apply to Christians, but to the nation of Israel. I had to ask myself, I've thought about his statement several times, and I had to ask myself if that's true, that Christians should not apply this verse to ourselves. And isn't it true that Scripture may have more than one application? And the answer, of course, is yes. So first, the first application of this verse is to the nation of Israel. If you look in verse 1, our text tonight is part of a letter that Jeremiah wrote, no doubt was inspired of God and sent to the captives in Babylon. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captives from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this text is part of a letter which was sent to the Israelites who had been taken into Babylon, who had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar when he defeated the armies of Judah and took control of Jerusalem. They were captives. They were in captivity, we know, because of their sin. That is the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah here. They were in captivity because of their sin. God had caused them to be carried into Babylon. You notice in verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives. Now notice, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. God's word concerning this captivity was that it would last for 70 years. They would be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And God's word to them was that during this 70 years, they were to live as though they were in their homeland. Notice that in verses 5 through 7. This is a way you are to conduct yourself there as captives in the land of Babylon. Build you houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take you wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. In other words, God said you're going to be in captivity for 70 years, and while you're there, live as though you were in your own land. Build houses, give your sons and daughters in marriage, and pray for the peace of whichever town the armies carry you, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, whatever town they carry you to as captives, pray for the peace of that town, because in giving peace to that town, you will have peace. At this time, as always, they were plagued with false prophets. Notice in verses 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. As I said, they at this time, as all through their history, had false prophets. And these false prophets kept telling those captives that God was going to deliver them now, that they were going to be delivered and sent back to their homeland. But God had said they were going to be there for 70 years. False prophets have always been. God had warned through Moses before the nation of Israel ever came into the land of Canaan that there would be false prophets. I want you to look back to Deuteronomy. Keep your place here, but look back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. This is before they entered into the land of Canaan. And you know, even during Moses' lifetime, while they were in the wilderness, there were men who rose up and claimed that God spoke by all of the nation of Israel, that Moses was no one special, that others had a message from the Lord. And many were killed, we know, at that time. But here, Moses, or God through Moses, warned them, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. How about that? How about that? They give you a sign, give you a wonder, and that sign, that wonder comes to pass. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. In other words, that wasn't all the sign that came to pass, but their message was, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now notice this, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God proved the nation of Israel, and no doubt even today, he proves men who profess to be believers by the number of false prophets that are in our land, that are all over the world, always have been. But the end is they take us away from the Word of God. I mean, if a man speaks and he speaks according to this word, we are to hear him. But if he speaks something that is not in accordance with the word of God, then we mark him off as a false prophet. No matter what sign, no matter what wonder may come to pass under his ministry, God proves us to know if we love the Lord. Now, God knows if we love him or not. But in this way, he proves us that we find out what is in our heart. Do we really love the Lord? Do we really love him and obey him and keep his word? Or are we deceived? In our Lord's sermon, which is called the Sermon on the Mount, you remember he warned against false prophets. That's found in Matthew chapter 7. He said, beware of false prophets. I remember reading Lloyd-Jones's commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, and he made this comment about these false prophets. They're always near the gate. Remember, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life everlasting. And in that context, right after that, the Lord says, beware of false prophets. They're always around the gate to deceive and tell people, well, there's no need to go in that straight gate. There's a wide gate. The straight gate, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only way of salvation. But our Lord warned against, beware of false prophets which come to you, and they come in sheep's clothing. They've got a big old Bible under their arm, and you would think they were the Apostle Paul. I mean, they can talk. They can talk a good game, no doubt about it. Our Lord said, you beware of them. I was deceived just a few weeks ago by a man, and it was amazing. He was such a good talker. I mean, he convinced me that he was a brother in Christ, and all the time he was trying to con me. But he was good. I'll say that about him. He knew the scriptures. He was telling me what my name means, David, beloved, and how that's a type of Christ. And he just went on with some other types. Beware of false prophets, because they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And then in Peter, the Apostle Peter's second letter, he said this, there were false prophets also among the people, meaning the nation of Israel. There were false prophets also among the people. Now listen, even as there shall be false teachers among you. There are false prophets, false teachers in this generation as always. Now go back with me to Jeremiah 29. God said 70 years. He didn't say 50 years. He didn't say 55 years. He didn't say 69 years. God said 70 years captivity. And 70 years it would be. Notice that in verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. At the end of the 70 years, God would visit them and cause them to return. And I want you to notice, my text is verse 11, but if you look in verse 12, in verses 12, 13, and 14, I looked at these verses, and what a blessing, what an encouragement to pray. What an encouragement to all of us to pray and claim the promises that God has given us. Notice then, verse 12, then, when? When the 70 years was almost accomplished. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You see, they would have the word, God's word. And as we've often said, that's the best way of praying, isn't it? Is to pray back to God what he tells us in his word. Lord, you said. This is what you said. That's the way Jacob of old said. Lord, you told me to go home. When he was about to meet his brother Esau, and he didn't know what was going to take place. He just heard Esau was coming with 300 armed men. But God, you told me. You told me to return. And it all worked out, didn't it? But notice, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. One of the places in the book of Ezekiel where we have the promises of the new covenant, and God says, I will and you shall. I will, and you shall. And then at the end of that chapter, God says, for all of these things I will be inquired. You know, God promises them, yes, but we pray. We ask for them. And when I looked at this here, then, that word then, I thought over here, look in Daniel chapter 9. God said, you're going to be there 70 years. Daniel chapter 9, in verses 2 and 3. In the first year of his reign, I understood by books the number of the years. Here he is in Babylon, and he's got the book of Jeremiah that we're reading and studying from tonight, that chapter, and he understands that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. So what does he do? Just sit down and say, well, God said it, it's going to take place. No, he seeks the Lord. He calls upon the Lord. I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications and fastings and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord God, Lord my God. No, he understood by the word of God that the 70 years was almost ended. And what does he do? He sets his face to pray and ask God to accomplish his will, his word. What an encouragement to pray. And sometimes people think, well, if everything's already ordained of God, why should we pray? Because God told us to. That's good enough, isn't it? That's good enough because he told us to pray. He told us, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened, ask and it shall be given unto thee. That's enough. God said it. So that is the first application of this verse, no doubt, to the nation of Israel. God says unto them, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, even though I've sent you into captivity. You're going to be there 70 years. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. In other words, he did not send them into captivity. Actually, we'll see a verse in a minute that tells us he did this for their good. He didn't send them there to destroy them, to cause their nation to come to an end. No. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expectation. So that is the first application of this verse. But may it also have an application to Christians? I believe so. I think so. And I think we deprive ourselves of the blessing if we fail to see the application. And as far as it referring or being applied to believers today, remember these words of the apostle in Romans 15. He said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, and he's talking about the Old Testament. There's no question about that. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Patience and comfort through the Scriptures might have hope. And doesn't this verse, this text tonight, here in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, doesn't it minister to us? Doesn't it minister to give God's children patience and comfort while living in this world? These two things. First, God's thoughts of peace and not of evil. God's thoughts are eternal. His thoughts are eternal. And He has thought upon His children from eternity. And they have always been thoughts of peace concerning His children. His thoughts have included His everlasting love of them. Never has changed, and it never will change. Why? Because He doesn't change. I am the Lord. I change not, He said in the book of Malachi. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. He thought His thoughts of how He would reconcile those that He loved unto Himself. Through the work, through the substitutionary work, through the sufferings, through the death, through the blood shedding of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. We know that Christ has always been as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His thoughts have ever been of peace and not of evil. That, you know, that verse says that we through patience and comfort, this gives us no doubt patience as we go through the world, through this world, the very thought that His thoughts concerning you have always been thoughts of peace if you're one of His children. No matter the circumstances, no matter what providence may have you involved in tonight, His thoughts for you, if you're one of His children, are thoughts of peace. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Not of evil. Have ever been of peace and not of evil. It has been His thoughts, His purpose to make all things work together for your good to those who are called according to His purpose. That's been His thoughts. God told Israel, if you want to look back here to Jeremiah chapter 24, God told Israel why He was doing what He did when He sent them into captivity. It was for their good. Look at Jeremiah 24 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans, now notice, for their good. Yeah. For their good. Now, they may not have thought, they may not have perceived it when they were being carried away out of their country. And when you go through some trial, some evil in this world, it may be very difficult, but we walk by faith and not by sight. And God has caused this for your good, for my good. The troubles and struggles that God's children experience in this world, we might call evils in the sense that they're tribulation or testings and things like that. But God always intends them for the good of His people. Never are they thoughts of evil. And God gives His children an expected end. What is the child of God's expected end? Now, the word hope has changed its meaning, of course, over the years. And the word hope, as we understand it in the Word of God, is expectation. Our expectation. He's given us an expectation. Now, all men, I don't care who they are, all men live with some kind of a hope. One of the writers, I thought this was so good, one of the writers said, the lost, those who are lost, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, they find it very easy to have an expectation. They find it very easy to have a hope. I'm talking about when they die, they hope they're going to be in heaven. They're going to enjoy eternity. They have a hope But this writer pointed this out. The reason for this, I'm talking about those who do not know God, the reason they have this hope is they've never been shown their unworthiness and their guilt. They've never been shown that. God the Holy Spirit has never revealed that unto them. But the saving work of God the Holy Spirit will break up that expectation. He will break up that hope by showing us our sinfulness. When God begins a work of grace in the heart of His people, that hope that we had, everything's going to be all right, God will tear that hope up. How will He do that? He'll show us our unworthiness. He'll show us our sinfulness. When He has come, that is God the Holy Spirit, He shall convince the world of sin. And it's not just that we've broken the commandments of God. He will convince the world of sin, our unrighteousness, our evil, our wickedness. When He shuts one door, that is when God the Holy Spirit, when He shuts one door of hope, He opens another door. He turns the sinner from the law. That's where he's found and got his hope, from the law, of trying to keep the law and obeying the law. But when God convicts him, he turns from the law to the gospel. To the gospel. He turns from self, what I'm doing and what I've done and what I hope to do, to the Savior, what He's done, who He is, what He's accomplished. And he turns from one hope of going about to establish our own righteousness to embrace the righteousness which is of God. Now, a child of God comes to have what Paul calls a good hope through grace. A good expectation through grace. Through God's sovereign grace. This hope or expectation is a good hope, good expectation, in the sense that it has a good foundation. It's not built upon our work, but it is built upon Christ alone and His finished work. What is this expected end, this expectation? Those with this expected end are able to meet with evil, with troubles in this world, with patience and comfort, and knowing what is waiting them. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What is the child of God's expected end? It's to be with Christ, and it is to be like Christ. That's the expectation, the hope that the Lord has given us. To be with Christ and to be with Christ, and to be like Christ. John said it like this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." The psalmist said this, "As for me," here's my testimony. And I say the same thing. I know you will too. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." That's when we will be satisfied. That is the expected end that God gives His children. "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I heard this story many years ago, and I haven't forgotten it. I may have told it to you before, but bear with me. A missionary was returning home after giving his life in Africa, preaching the gospel. He was aboard a ship, and the ship docked in New York. He'd given his life there, many, many years of preaching the gospel. And on board the ship with him was the ex-president of the United States, Roosevelt. He was returning from a wild game hunt in Africa. The ship docked in New York, and there was the president's welcoming committee, a large band and a parade to welcome the ex-president home. And after all the hoorah took place and was over, this missionary stepped off the ship, and there wasn't anyone to meet him, anyone to welcome him. And just for a second, his heart kind of fell within him. And then he was quickly reminded, but you're not home. But you're not home. The president was home, but you're not home. I think of that story quite often, and I think of Cliff Heller. After the many years, and his wife as well, but the many years of their labor in New Guinea. What a welcome. What a welcome awaits them in glory when they reach home. We have an expected end to be with Christ and to be like Christ. Couldn't ask for any more. Nothing could be better. Let us sing a hymn.